In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The church on earth is called the church militant because she is always fighting her way through opposition and trials. Between the people of God and the servants of Satan, there is constant hostility. The devil is the enemy of God and all that pertains to God. He is also busy opposing the truth, persecuting its confessors, and doing what he can to harass and destroy the church. The godless world is his kingdom, and the children of disobedience are his servants. The devil had such a servant in Herod Agrippa, the grandson and successor of that Herod who sought the life of the infant Jesus, and the nephew of that other Herod who beheaded John the Baptist and mocked the Son of God in his humiliation. Herod Agrippa was a vain, ambitious, and unprincipled man. When the Jews came to him with complaints and charges against the early Christians as a vile sect, he willingly became the devil's bloody tool to vex and torture them. Singling out the one who seemed the most prominent, he had the Apostle James slain with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he arrested St. Peter also. But it was the Passover time, so the execution was delayed. Peter was put in prison with 16 soldiers to keep guard over him. But though the church was troubled, St. James was killed, St. Peter held for execution, and the people of God also being persecuted, there are limits to the power of Satan beyond which he cannot go. These limits are exhibited in 4 points drawn from today's first reading. First, the devil and his minions cannot stand against the intercession of the faithful. Nothing can cut off our communication with the throne of grace. We read in Acts 12 that earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. In their distress, the afflicted went down on their knees and prayed fervently for the deliverance of their imprisoned leader. There is great power in prayer. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. In spite of Herod, the afflicted church in and around Jerusalem united in beseeching God to save their imprisoned and endangered apostle. He was saved. Saved when there was nothing else in human power to save him. Those prayers were mightier than the might of the king, and Satan could no more hinder them than he was able to pull down the stars. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. One great reason why the church is so feeble, its service so unsuccessful, and its efforts of so little effect is that there is so little devout and earnest looking to God. There is such a lack of true and continual prayer. There is so much neglect to lay hold on the Almighty and his promises to them who ask him. But this truth remains. The devil cannot stand against the prayers of the faithful. Second, the devil and his minions cannot deprive a true believer of his inward peace. They may greatly vex the church. They may inflict upon her many painful and grievous wounds. They may arrest and imprison her leaders. They may spill the life blood of some of her noblest sons, but they cannot grind the peace of God out of her people's hearts. Here was an honored apostle deprived of his liberty in an inner cell of a strong prison, bound with 2 chains, guarded by 16 soldiers, held to be executed the next day. But we read, the very night when Herod was about to bring him out, Peter was sleeping. Knowing the situation and that it was not in human power to escape, chained to two soldiers, Saint Peter slept. The prison, the guards, the iron chains, the impending execution were all powerless to deprive him of a peaceful sleep. And this sleep was very significant. It signified an inward peace which the world did not give and could not take away, and a conscience unstained by sin. Conscious sin makes rationality quite impossible in the face of impending judgment. A guilty conscience troubles a man more than an outward afflictions. But Peter slept as calmly as if he were relaxing on a bed of down with long life still before him. He must have felt at peace with God and therefore safe and secure whether living or dying. His gracious Lord had done great things for him in the past. He had shown himself to be so good and wise. He had given such great and precious promises that not a doubt remained that all would end for the best. He could implicitly trust in the power and grace of the enthroned Savior whom he preached. However, as much as the church might need him, he was sure God would take care of his flock, and that if it came to the worst, he would be far better off than he could be on earth. The certainty of a cruel death could not disturb him. If God willed that he should remain here, a way of deliverance would be found. If not, he was content to give up his life, confident that when the chief shepherd should appear, he would receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. He believed in an ever-living and almighty Redeemer whom he could trust completely. His soul was at rest, and therefore, whatever the next day would bring, he slept. What is earthly adversity, affliction, persecution, or death in any form to him who feels and knows that God is his Father, that Christ is his Savior, and that heaven is his eternal home? No matter what the afflictions, he may lie down in peace and sleep, in the certainty that deliverance shall come, or that the morning will bring him paradise. For the devil cannot rob a true believer of his inward peace. Third, Satan and his servants cannot keep from the believer the gracious assistance of God's holy angels. The good angel who communicated with Daniel was hindered at times, but he came with consolation and strengthening power nevertheless. So the angel of the Lord made his way to Peter in prison. He was unhindered by the massive walls, the iron gates, or the Roman guards. He brought deliverance in spite of them. There are such beings as holy angels, mighty spirits who connect with the throne of the Almighty. They are ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain salvation. They have been largely concerned in the history of the divine providence with God's people. The scriptures tell us how they came to deliver when mortal help was powerless. They came to comfort in times of affliction and distress. They came to render protection and strength to the dying and to convoy the departing souls to heaven. One of these heavenly beings was sent to deliver the imprisoned Peter and in answer to the prayers of the church. He came with wonderful ease to the sleeping apostle in his cell. There was no climbing or breaking of walls. There was no unbolting or opening of doors. But as a bird through the air or electricity through copper cables, he came through all the obstructions. He came to Peter in his sleep. It is in our sleeping, perhaps, that we are in closest association with the spiritual powers. certainly a large majority of the recorded communications of angels with men occurred during the time of sleep. It was when asleep at Bethel that Jacob had his wonderful vision of the opened heavens and of the angels of God ascending and descending. Daniel received his grandest information from the angel when he was in a deep sleep. Joseph, Pharaoh, the chief butler, Nebuchadnezzar, the Magi, the father of Jesus, Peter on the housetop, Paul in the Adriatic, and many others had heavenly revelations in their sleep and dreams. Sleep and darkness are often associated with evil, but it would seem that when God's people are most shut away from this world, they are the most open to dealing with heavenly beings because they border the closest on the realm of spirits. The angel aroused Peter to consciousness, loosed his chains, told him what to do, went before him, opened the way for him, and led him out of prison. What Peter could not do himself, the angel did for him. But what Peter could do, he was required to do. He could not awake himself, nor loose his chains, nor open the gates. But he could arise when wakened, gird himself, tie on his sandals, throw on his cloak, and walk after the angel. This he was required to do. God does not commission his angels to do for us what we can do for ourselves. What we are able to do, he demands of us to do. But what we cannot do for ourselves, God helps us to do this by his messengers of light, so that we shall not want for any good thing. All the power of men, devils, cannot prevent the coming in aid of holy angels. God may not send his angels to take away from us all trouble, to remove all the thorns that vex our flesh, to release us from all chains and disabilities, to make our life of uninterrupted sunshine. For that might not be the best for us or for our mission in the world. But for everything necessary, for everything that promotes our truest good, for everything to give us liberty of soul and eternal life, his word is pledged and his ambassadors are equipped and commissioned. Nothing can hinder their service. And finally, Satan and his servants cannot prevent the frustration of their murderous purposes. The king of Egypt oppressed the children of Israel and decreed their extermination by the destruction of their children. But he could not prevent the raising up of one of them to humiliate his pride and to bring forth God's suffering people from their long servitude. Herod sent his soldiers to kill all the babes of Bethlehem with the goal of putting to death the infant son of Mary. But the Christ was safe against this bloody purpose. He lived to complete the grand and glorious work for which he was born. Our Lord was crucified at last, and all his apostles fell as martyrs to their faith, but they did not die until each had finished his mission and until their deaths would serve as the instruments of the greater triumph of the cause with which Satan meant to extinguish. The purpose to take Peter's life with all the precautions to hold him in prison was utterly frustrated. And the cause which Herod intended to cripple was given glory. And those who thought they had everything safe in their power were brought to confusion. In spite of the prison's thick walls, the iron gates, and armed soldiers, Peter walked out of the prison. By the time he was to be among the dead, he was alive and happy with his friends, had prayed him free. He was all the mightier preacher because of these attempts to destroy his life. St. Luke records, not without a degree of comic relish, "Now, when day came, there was no small stir among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. The guards looked for him, but he was not there." We can imagine the anxious confusion with which they ransacked every hole and corner of the prison to find and save their own heads. But Peter was gone, and because they could not produce him, Herod ordered that they should be put to death. In his humiliation and defeat, Herod angrily killed some of his innocent men and went away to Caesarea, there to ruminate on the folly of undertaking to war with God. So it must always be. No weapon formed against the cause of Christ can prosper. Satan's plans may be very subtle, vast, imposing, and promising, but their failure is inevitable. They must break down. James may be killed, Peter arrested, and the saints made to pass through tribulation. The cause of truth may be brought into peril. That seems hopeless. But by the time the enemy is ready to enjoy his triumph, there is a song of joy on the farther shore proclaiming that "Thy right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." Looked at in one light, the history of the church is a history of suffering, oppression, hardship, danger, and blood. But with all her adversities and hardships, her history is the history of the most marvelous successes and triumphs the world has ever seen. Whatever her trials, she has never wanted for the needed help to support her life and to bring it through. What has been is what will be. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Therefore, our encouragement to be faithful to our profession of faith is great. Our cause is invincible. If only we are true to it, we need not fear what devil or men may do against us. There is plentiful help and consolation of which they cannot deprive us. Their prisons and chains cannot hold us longer than our gracious Lord wills, and their murderous enmity cannot destroy our peace in Him. What we lose for Christ, He pledges to return to us 100-fold. And He will not suffer us to be tried or tempted beyond what we are able to bear. His angels are round about us for our deliverance, and beyond are His waiting people, ready to welcome us to the joys of the everlasting home. In Jesus' name, amen.